Good morning. Happy Easter. Great to see you today. You know it has to be Easter because I have a tie on. And if you don't like it, just come back next week because I don't normally wear a tie. And if you do like it, well, you might have to wait till next year to see it again. So invite you to get your outline out of the program so you can follow along. We have lots of great stuff to go over today. I think you'll be interested in it. Fascinating stuff to cover today. We all know the story. Even if you're not a Christian, even if you've never read a page of the Bible, even if today is your first day ever in church, you likely know that Jesus was crucified, that he died, that he was buried, and that on the following Sunday, 3 days later, the Bible reports that he arose from the dead. Christians meet on Sunday because Jesus arose on a Sunday. And on Easter Sunday, we set aside that Sunday to celebrate in a grand way his resurrection from the dead. For Christians, it's the biggest, it's the most important holiday of the year. It's even bigger than Christmas. Why? Because everything depends on Jesus' resurrection. The Bible says, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12, and please help me when we come to the yellow print, he says, if Christ has not been raised, then all our preaching is useless, and your faith is useless. Did you catch that? No risen Jesus, no Christianity. That's all it takes. Disprove the resurrection, and Christianity falls apart. It's no good. It's not true. If Jesus did not come out of that tomb alive, never to die again, if his body is off rotting somewhere, then the Christian faith is false. A diamond is only valuable if it's genuine. But if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, he's a fake diamond. And guess what? You can safely dismiss him. You can dismiss his claims. His claims that he is God in human flesh, that his death atoned for the sins of the world. You can forget about all that. You can forget about the claim that he's the Savior of the world and that you must have him for eternal life. You can dismiss all of that he's the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes to the Father except through him. Forget all of that if Jesus did not rise from the dead. You can just lump Jesus together with all the other moral teachers and philosophers and whatnot, religious leaders throughout history, because he's not unique. And if you're a Christian, then you need to find yourself a new religion or a new way of life, because Christianity, forget it. But the fact is that Jesus did indeed rise from the dead. The Apostle Peter, he was an eyewitness of the risen Jesus, and he gave his life for his testimony about the risen Jesus. This is what he said, Acts 2:20. God raised Jesus from the dead, and the we here are the other apostles, we are all witnesses of this. He gave his life for that testimony. Another man who gave his life for his eyewitness testimony was the Apostle Paul. He said, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, 1 Corinthians 15:20. And because Jesus' followers are convinced that he's alive, we have a solid foundation for our beliefs. Jesus' resurrection confirms his great claims, that they really are true, that he is God in human flesh, that he really did love you so much that he gave his life to atone for your sins so that you would not need to spend an eternity in hell. His teachings are true. He really is the Savior of the world. And you need him. You need him as your personal Lord and Savior. And what's more, you can know that there is a God who loves you and wants to spend eternity with you where you can enjoy him forever. All because Jesus arose from the dead. You say, well, that sounds amazing, but Randy, you weren't there when Jesus supposedly came alive from the dead. And all the people who claimed to have seen him, well, they're all gone now. Too bad there isn't something that we can test in a laboratory. Something tangible, something that's here right now that can show us that Jesus really did rise from the dead. Something that scientists could examine. Okay, well, how about a photograph? A photograph that can stand up under the toughest scientific scrutiny. Today you're going to see it for yourself. The message is entitled Jesus Easter Selfie. Now maybe you think I'm just pulling your leg, right? Or it's a gimmicky kind of a title, right? Well, no, actually, it's known as the Shroud of Turin. It's a burial cloth that many believe provides photographic scientific evidence for Jesus' resurrection. Many top scientists have devoted intensive study to the shroud and believe that it's the actual cloth that wrapped the crucified body of Jesus. If this is true, then the shroud captures the exact moment of Jesus' resurrection, more accurately, as we will see, than modern photography could do so if it were given the opportunity. Now, perhaps you're skeptical or unsure. I don't blame you. That was my first reaction to the shroud when I first heard about it. So we're going to look today at four questions about the Shroud of Turin. They're listed there on your outline, and I invite you to fill in the blanks as we go through this message today. The first question, very simply, maybe you've never heard of the Shroud before, and you say, well, what is it? What is the Shroud of Turin? Well, there on your outline, first thing to fill in, the Shroud is a linen cloth that's about 14 feet long and 3.5 feet wide. It's kept in a protective vault in the city of Turin, Italy, hence the name, Shroud of Turin. And it's put on public display about once every 20 years or so. And get this, modern science has spent literally hundreds of thousands of hours in detailed study and intense research on the shroud. It has been subject to thousands of tests by world-renowned thermochemists, thermodynamicists. You didn't even know those existed, did you? Many of us. Biophysicists, optical physicists, photographic scientists, electrical power experts, and others from top research laboratories using state-of-the-art technical equipment. Get this, the Shroud of Turin is the single most studied artifact in human history. That is not in dispute. This is recognized by everybody, whether they're critics or believers in the shroud. And we know much more about it today than we have ever known before. But how do we know that it's the shroud that wrapped the crucified body of Jesus? Well, all researchers agree with this much. The shroud bears the image of a naked, dead man who appears to have been crucified. His hands are folded modestly over his groin area. His wounds in his wrists are wounds in his wrists and his hands, and the side of his chest is a wound, and there are multiple wounds from a savage beating on his back, chest, and legs by a Roman-style whip. Now, these big blotches that you see on the shroud, those are from a fire that happened in 1532. The shroud was in a fire. It was stored in a box, in a silver box, a protective box, and there was a fire in the church, and the fire got so hot that the silver of the metal casing actually began to melt and drip down on the shroud. Now, thankfully, the image was not damaged, but they made repairs. Some of the nuns, they sewed in repairs, and that's why you get those big blotches. Now, here's an artist's depiction of how the body would have been wrapped, and it matches how bodies were wrapped in the time of Jesus in Israel. Lengthwise, he'd be lying down, and this is how you can get an image of his entire body, front and back. For centuries, this cloth has been revered as Jesus' burial cloth, mentioned in the gospel accounts. And it can be traced back to the early times. Let's look at Matthew chapter 27, beginning at verse 57. It says, "As evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. Going to Pilate," that's the Roman governor, "he asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate ordered that it be given to him." Help me. "Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and placed it in his own new tomb that he had cut out of the rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb and went away." The key words here, clean linen cloth. Could this be the Shroud of Turin, the cloth mentioned here? Well, for that, we go on to point number two, the second question on our outline today. What's the case for its authenticity? Now, for this, I could go into hours of discussion, but we don't have hours, all right? You got to get to Easter dinner and all that kind of thing. So I'm just going to give you eight factors, my top eight favorite factors for the case for its authenticity. This is A through H on your outline. The first is that it fits the biblical description of Jesus' wounds. The wounds of the man on the shroud are thoroughly consistent with the wounds, not just of a crucified man, but of Jesus specifically. Unlike most crucifixion victims, this man apparently wore a crown or a cap with sharp objects wounding his head. And we know the three Gospels, three of the four Gospels report that Jesus was crowned with thorns to mock him as the king by the vicious Roman soldiers that put him to death, that crucified him. Also, it was common to break the legs of crucifixion victims. In fact, the Gospel of John talks about the fact that the men crucified on opposite sides of Jesus, they broke their legs. And this was to hasten the death of a crucifixion victim. But in Jesus' case, they saw he didn't need his legs broken because he was already dead. And sure enough, the man in the shroud, his legs are not broken. But there is a wound in his side. You can see the blood wound right there. And this fits the biblical description that Jesus, to verify his death, they plunged a spear into his side, unlike most crucifixion victims. B, this is the second factor. It fits the description of Jesus' burial. Most crucifixion victims were not buried in an expensive shroud or a rock-cut tomb. That was only for rich people. But Jesus was given a rich man's burial. Most crucifixion victims were eaten by scavenging dogs right off of the cross. They'd just leave their bodies there to rot and for dogs to eat and birds, scavenging birds to eat. It was a grisly communication to all people. You don't rebel against the Romans. And when they were taken down from the cross, like on a Passover, like on the first Good Friday, they were just thrown into a common pit. And the dirt was thrown over them, and they would decompose quickly. But the man on the shroud, like Jesus, is given a rich man's burial. So it fits Jesus to the T. The third factor, C, on your outline. The shroud's image is a negative. This is where it gets really interesting. Critics claimed that a clever artist could have produced the shroud by simply, you know, painting on a cloth and following the biblical account where his wounds were and so forth. And it's well known that forgers did this kind of thing with relics, especially in medieval times. They fabricated countless religious items that they could use to sell, and people would revere and bow down to in many cases, particularly items associated with Jesus. We have somebody's joke, we have enough wood and nails that supposedly came from Jesus' original cross to, you know, build another Comerica Park. There's just, you know, so many of these things, and no thinking person takes any of this seriously. And that's what most people thought about the Shroud of Turin. It's just another relic. Until something utterly astounding happened that changed everything and drew worldwide attention. An amateur photographer by the name of Secunda Pia was given permission to photograph the shroud when it was displayed way back in 1898. And as Pia was developing the negative of the face, he was so startled by what he saw as he was taking it out of the fluid that he nearly dropped the glass plate and broke it. The negative revealed the astonishing face of the image, that it was so much clearer and more detailed than the positive image that was on the shroud. And instantly, Secunda Pia made the startling realization that the image on the shroud is actually a negative. In other words, when you look at it with the naked eye, what you're looking at is the negative. The picture that you get, or the negative of a picture that you get, is what you need to see in order to look at the positive image. To view the positive image, you have to see a negative photo. So in reality, this is the positive image right here. It's astounding, isn't it? Could this be the actual face of Jesus? Jesus himself. I'll never forget the first time I ever saw this image. I was a new Christian, had only been a believer for a few weeks, I think it was, and I was watching a movie. And my dad sat at his desk and he was reading a book, and I was captivated with the movie. And he said, maybe it was during a commercial or something, he said, "Hey, Randy, come over here, I want to show you something." My dad was not a believer at the time. He was an agnostic. And he showed me this face, this image, because it was in the book that he was reading. And he explained to me a little bit about the shroud, what it's purported to be and all that kind of thing. And I was dumbstruck. I was gobsmacked by this. This image was so haunting and mysterious. And yet the possibility that it might actually capture the face of Jesus. I lost all interest in the movie I was watching. And I became fascinated with this. I could barely get to sleep that night. I thought, did I actually see the face of Jesus? Could that really be it? Well, this is an artist's depiction of what the man on the shroud would have looked like without all the the man on the shroud, his face is all swollen, his nose is dislocated, blood and so forth, pretty nasty. But if you clean them all up, here's an artist's depiction of what he would look like alive and well with his eyes open. Could this be what Jesus Christ actually looked like? Secunda Pia's accidental discovery shook the world. How could a forger produce an image that required a photographic negative to see? Photography had only been invented 61 years prior to Pia taking his photographs. But at the time that he took those photographs, everybody recognized that the shroud had been around for many centuries already. Many people all over the world began to sit up and take notice of the Shroud of Turin and take it seriously. The pictures of the shroud were analyzed endlessly by experts from many scholarly disciplines. Medical experts noted that the body of the man is anatomically accurate, down to the smallest detail. It was observed that the nail wound is in the wrist. It's covering over the other place where the nail wound would be, in the other hand or wrist. It's not in the palm, where artists would typically depict it, right? You see Jesus hanging on a cross, maybe in a movie you see it, and typically the nail mark is in the palm, right? Well, scholars who have studied ancient history, the ancient practice of Roman crucifixion, will tell us that they didn't put the nail in the palm because it wouldn't support the weight of the body. It would strip out. And so instead, they would put it between the small bones of the wrist where it would lock in place there. Well, lo and behold, the shroud had it right. It was right all along. But again, how could a forger know this? Scholars who've studied this have been amazed by this. These factors convinced many that the shroud was the real deal, not a forgery. Let's look at the next item, D on your outline there, the fourth factor. The image cannot be reproduced. That's what goes in the blank, reproduced by modern technology. If the shroud is a fake, it's a mighty good one, because after hundreds of thousands of hours, literally, of tests and research, nobody has figured out how to just duplicate this image. on a piece of cloth like this. It's not a painting. In fact, in 1978, when the first scientific team was given the opportunity to examine the shroud for several days with all kinds of equipment and everything, they knew within just the first few minutes that it wasn't a painting. They could tell that. But no one has been able to figure out how this image got onto the shroud. Now, if you Google Shroud of Turin, you'll find all kinds of stuff. Some of it's very good. There's some excellent research. If you go to shroud.com, you can get all kinds of really good stuff. And in many, many, many other websites and YouTube videos. But you'll see that there are opinions from A to Z by critics as well as people who think it's authentic. The thing is that a lot of the stuff is really bad research. It's not up to date. It's not been peer reviewed. And it's very misleading and worthless. Like, for example, the Wikipedia article on the shroud is a disaster. Now, some will tell you they've reproduced the image, but this is not the case. But if not, how could an ancient forger pull this off? Let's look at factor number 5, E on your outline. The image was likely formed by a burst of radiation. Now, no one knows exactly how the image was formed, but the leading theory right now among researchers is that the image was burned onto the cloth by a sudden burst of radiation. The only thing that it can apparently account for the image is that the atoms of the dead man's body actually came apart, releasing radiation that put the image on the shroud. In other words, a dead body suddenly generated a burst of radiation that made this image. The shroud image actually has the features of a high-resolution X-ray image. It's incredible. When you analyze it very closely, it reveals the skeletal structure of this man, hands and feet bones, and even some of the man's teeth are detectable on close analysis. Many believe that this burst of radiation occurred the moment Jesus was transformed, his corpse was transformed by the power of the resurrection at that very moment. And so if the shroud is a fake, it has managed to baffle the best technology on the planet. Point F, factor number 6. The shroud image is coded with three-dimensional, 3D information. Scientists have tested the shroud with what's called a VP8 image analyzer. What's that? It's an instrument used for different kinds of things. NASA used it to study the topography, to analyze the topography on the moon. This is a very sophisticated instrument. And when the shroud was analyzed by the VP8, it revealed that the shroud is actually coated with three-dimensional information, a feature that no painting, no typical photograph possesses. How can an ancient forger create an image with properties like this? It is either a total mystery or it's a miracle. Let's look at factor number 7. This is G on your outline, and that would be pollen on the shroud comes from flora found only in Israel. Pollen samples have been taken from the shroud with sticky tape and analyzed by top-notch botanists. Some of the world's greatest botanists have studied the pollen samples. And some of those plants, some of them come from different places where we know the shroud was, in Europe and so forth. But some of the plants are native only to Israel. In fact, some pollen are found only near Jerusalem. It's the only place where these plants grow, is right near Jerusalem, where Jesus was crucified and buried. Now, how could pollen get on there? Well, ancient people used to cover shrouded bodies with flowers, sort of like what we do. We might throw flowers down on the casket if we're at a graveside service, and flowers figure prominently into the, you know, a funeral service. Well, the shroud shows evidence of this. Finally, our last factor here, H. The victim was a Middle Eastern male with AB type blood. They can tell that he was a man and that he had AB type blood. The shroud, as a matter of fact, has lots of blood on it. The man on the shroud died an excruciatingly painful death, as victims of crucifixion did. In fact, the word excruciating they invented a word to describe the pain of the cross, excruciating, from the Latin, which means out of the cross. This man, his cheeks and nose and eyes are all beaten and swollen. His one eye is swollen shut. It's a brutal beating. He has 130 scourge marks on his back. If this is Jesus, it shows the extreme agony that he endured to pay our sin debt. Even if it's not Jesus, it shows what a victim of crucifixion goes through. Terrible, terrible. But Jesus did this to pay our sin debt. It shows his love for you. Let's look now, that's the case for it, very briefly in a nutshell, eight items. Let's look at the third question. What's the evidence against its authenticity? Well, there's one major argument used against the authenticity of the shroud, and it comes from a test that took place back in 1988. The shroud was subjected to this long-awaited carbon-14 test to determine its age. Was it really from the first century, the century in which Jesus was crucified, or did it come from some other age? Well, the keepers of the shroud agreed to permit a very small piece of the shroud to be cut away and subjected to carbon-14 test, a test that's considered highly accurate for objects of this purported age. And the cutaway piece was divided into three smaller pieces and sent to three independent laboratories for testing. The result? The carbon-14 test showed that the linen cloth was made somewhere between 1260 and AD 1260 and 1390. And that's a picture of when they announced the results. And of course, this is well over, way past the date when Jesus walked the earth, some 1,200 plus years. And I'll never forget the day that this was announced, the results were announced. I was watching ABC World News Tonight, and Peter Jennings was reporting. And he said, the results of the carbon-14 testing on the shroud are in. It is a fraud. And I remember I had the picture of the shroud up on my wall, prominently displayed, and I took the picture off and I brought it down into my basement and I stuffed it away. I said, it's a fake. I don't know how they did it, but it's a fake. Well, after the test, Shroud Research, not surprisingly, came to a screeching halt. No one talked about it much until the late 1990s, when some scientists began to express doubts about the way the test was conducted. The test sample, for example, was taken from one part of the shroud that experts warned, wherever you take the piece from that you're going to use as a sample, do not take it from the ends. That's exactly where they did take it. They said, that's the most contaminated place. It's been handled there more than any other place. Every picture or woodcut that we have of the shroud that comes down to us from antiquity shows them holding the linen right there. That's where their hands were holding it. And so they said, don't take it from that place. Well, that's where it was taken. And experts began to debate the subject once again, and it turns out, after much discussion and research, the carbon dating was seriously flawed. One expert, world-renowned expert, I was corresponding with this past week, told me that the medieval date is dead. That's the way he said it. It's dead, at least for now. It's been totally discredited. And researchers are petitioning the Vatican, they're the ones that have to give the permission, for more tests to occur to determine the age, specifically on the atomic and molecular level, as this would be a decisive test, so they say. Okay, well, that brings us to question four. What should we do with the Shroud of Turin? What should our response be? Well, if the Shroud of Turin is authentic, and at this point I really believe that it is, then it's as if Jesus took a selfie. The very moment of his resurrection. And if so, it is further evidence not only of the reality of Jesus' resurrection, but of the truthfulness of his claims. Folks, this is ginormous. Think about it. If Jesus really did rise from the dead, then he really is God the Son, the second person of the Trinity. He really is the Lord of life, the conqueror of death. He really is the Savior of the world. His death really did atone for the sins of the world, and guess what? You really do need him as your personal Lord and Savior to be saved. What's more, it graphically shows the excruciating suffering that he endured for you because he loves you. It shouts his love for you. It also shows that he looked down ahead through the corridors of time to 2,000 years later, when there would be the technology to unveil, to reveal the secrets of this cloth and to provide proof to a generation that would say, hey, I'd like to see it demonstrated in a laboratory. I'd like to see something scientifically tested. Well, astounding. Here it is. He's given us evidence of an event 2,000 years later that can be tested and scrutinized by scientists who publish peer review studies on it. By the way, if you're looking for a good source of information about the shroud, let me recommend to you this book, Test the Shroud at the Atomic and Molecular Levels, written by Mark Antonacci. It's a 500-page book stuffed with great analysis and documentation. And also, if you're more of a, you know, give me just the bottom line stuff, there are good YouTube videos. Just type in his name, and you'll see him interviewed, and he gives a lot of good information. That's if you want to look into it further. So what should we do with the Shroud of Turin? Well, first, I recommend that you study it for yourself. Look into it for yourself and marvel at it. Whatever it is, it certainly is worth checking out. Second, if you're persuaded that it's authentic, tell your skeptical friends about it. It's a great way, just another way to demonstrate, hey, look, this man is like no other man who's ever lived. But my friend, even if the Shroud of Turin is authentic, it's just a piece of cloth. We don't worship a piece of cloth. Nor is our faith dependent on a piece of cloth. This is what I really want to emphasize. I've put it up on the screen. If the Shroud of Turin is proved a fake tomorrow, it does nothing to shake the testimony of the eyewitnesses who saw the risen Jesus, talked with him, touched him, ate with him, and walked with him on numerous occasions over a period of 40 days. We have looked at that evidence, and we've talked about it many, many times in the past. It is an outstanding case that you can make for Jesus' resurrection apart from the Shroud. On top of all of that, I know Jesus. I know him personally. I talked with him this morning. And many of you know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. And millions of other people all over the world and down through history have experienced a change, a dramatic transformation through trusting in him, through following him. He's not just a story. He's not just a dead person. He's not just a legend. He's a living person who loves you and wants to have a personal relationship with you forever. And so, finally, what do we do about all of this? Trust in the risen Jesus. You see, the real question is not, what should I do with the Shroud of Turin? The real question is, what should I do with Jesus? Will you bow the knee to him in repentance and faith? Will you confess him as your personal Lord and Savior? Will you be transformed by his goodness and his grace? Will you confess him as your crucified, risen Redeemer? Will you follow this man? Or will you say, thanks, but no thanks? Very interesting, but I've got my own life to live. The question, that's the question. It's before all of us. We're going to close our service now in just a few minutes. I invite you to stand with me. We're going to have a closing song of praise here to finalize our Easter service. If you brought your offering and you'd like to give it, you can put it in the wooden box in the back of the auditorium there. Many of us have already given online, and so we're going to dedicate our offerings to the Lord right now. But there's something else. If you have never come to that point of turning, the Bible calls it repentance, turning from yourself, turning from your sin, turning from your own way to follow Jesus, to embrace him as your crucified, living Lord, then why not do that today? He's calling you. He wants to save you. He wants you to be his follower. Look what he did for you. Why not make today that day? If you want to do that, I challenge you to come down here after the service and talk to one of the members of our pastoral prayer team. say, hey, I'd like to begin following Jesus today. I'd like to become a Jesus follower. And they will help you. They'll lead you in a prayer of commitment to Jesus. Don't let another day go by without making that vital decision. If you're sensing he's calling you, if you're feeling that tug, respond. Come to him. You may never have another opportunity. Don't worry. People will wait on you if you're, you know, are got people waiting on you, all right? This is more important right here, to commit your life to Christ. All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you gave us Jesus. We can't be saved without him, but you gave us Jesus, who paid the penalty for our sins and arose from the dead. I pray, Father, that every person here today would feel that tug on their heart, either to recommit to Jesus or to say, I want to become a follower. I want Jesus as my Lord and my Savior. May it happen. May it happen here. May this Easter Sunday be the day that that person trusts in Christ as Lord and Savior and is transformed, and his life is changed forever. Lord, we give to you our tithes and offerings. May every penny be used for your honor and glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.